Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. A very well-known verse, very popular, I think often abused, used glibly. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, we read Philippians 4:10-20 in our public reading of the Scriptures. And I take it that everyone here realizes, if you read all of Paul's letters, Paul would say, even though I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, life is hard. Okay? You can read about Paul's difficulties and trials. And people respond differently to life's hardships. Some use and abuse drugs and alcohol. Some just get mad. Not like me. I don't get mad. I just state facts. Some fight. Get physically angry. Others seek happiness outside their circumstances. Others lie, cheat on their taxes, go into debt. By the way, you know how some people handle stress? Shop. They go shopping. I gotta go shopping. Handle stress. Some people change jobs a lot. Because life's hard, they think, you know, if I'm struggling here, it's got to be greener over there. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Some people pick up and move a lot. Simply because life is hard and they're trying to handle the circumstances and don't always do it right. Some people even cause self-inflicted physical harm upon themselves and suicide because life is hard and people deal with the circumstances of life differently. Now, Paul's statement reveals to us why true believers in Christ can cope with anything, anytime, anywhere. Because he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Even in the worst of circumstances and situations, this is what Paul is envisioning here, and Paul could even rejoice while being afflicted, enduring trials and hardships. Does anybody, you realize where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison, okay? He was in Rome in prison. I could do all things through Him who strengthens me. And if you're sitting here going, you couldn't get out of prison. I mean, he could have, I suppose, somehow, some way, but he didn't. And so all things has to be understood contextually, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Give me a basketball, watch me dunk it. That's not funny. I now identify as a 7'2". I can't dunk a basketball. So whatever all things mean, it can't mean all things without exception. So to understand what Paul means, let me first put it in context, then we'll look at every word of the verse. Paul is imprisoned while he writes. I already mentioned this, but you can see this in Philippians 1:12-14, where Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Keep reading. "So that," here's his circumstances, "my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment," he had a prison ministry, "have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Andrew might have a prison ministry, hopefully not like Paul's, though, where you speak, you know, when it's appropriate, about Christ. This was happening. So the context of this statement is Paul's being imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. And he's thanking these Philippians for their generosity toward him. We saw that in the reading, 4:10 and 4:14-16. What's interesting about Paul is that with the Corinthians, he didn't take money from them. But while he's boasting about stating facts about not taking money from the Corinthians, at the same time, the Philippians and others were helping him with his ministry, were giving money toward the apostolic ministry. So he's thanking them for their generosity toward him. And it is in the midst of thanking them for meeting his tangible needs that our text occurs. Notice verse 11. He tells them that he has learned contentment. You see that in 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it doesn't mean I can become rich when I am impoverished. I can triple my savings account when I don't have any income. You know, like the charlatans on TV promise people. And then in verse 12, he announces to them that his contentment exhibits itself while experiencing opposing circumstances. Look at verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In other words, I can live in prosperity, I can live in poverty. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I can be plump and happy with my meal, or I can be hungry. I'm still content, but of having both of having abundance and suffering need. So he announces to them that this contentment exhibits itself while experiencing opposing circumstances. Filled, hungry, rich, poverty. So in context, verse 13 functions as an explanation of how Paul has learned contentment and how he knows how to live humbly or live in prosperity. How he has learned to be full and to be hungry and yet content. How to abound and how to suffer need, all the while being content. The answer of these things does not lie in the fact that Paul was some sort of a stoic. And, you know, we usually think of a stoic as some ancient person that was emotionally neutered. They were iron-hearted. They're like a robots, you know, nothing affected them whatsoever. Read Paul, he cries, okay? This can't be Paul. This is not because he just has a certain personality. You know, sometimes you say, well, my personality is not like that. I can't do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not my personality. He's not arguing that his personality is the strength of his character. Although personality can be a strength of our character, that's not what he's arguing here at all. He's not a man who trained himself not to be fazed by whatever he experienced, as if pain didn't hurt, hardship wasn't heavy upon him, turmoil was not difficult for him, as if temptation, whatever, temptation, doesn't bother me. This is not what Paul's talking about here. Neither is the answer to Paul that he was just a good guy, and good guys seem better able to cope with life's ups and downs. Sometimes we do that too. Oh, he's just a good guy. He's able to cope with life's ups and downs. That's not what he's talking about here either. The answer lies in this simple fact. Paul could do all things, whatever that means, and we'll deal with that in a second, because he had help. Okay? He had help. He had a helper. In the vernacular, Paul had Jesus. Okay? I can do all things through him, refers to the Lord, who strengthens, present tense, me. So let's look at the elements of this verse, picking it apart. First of all, who is this verse talking about? It says, I. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I refers, obviously, to Paul. And I already said this. Paul, imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Paul, who prior to his conversion to Christ, was capturing Christians. You can read this in Acts 9. Capturing Christians, arresting them, and approving their executions. That's Paul. Paul, who called himself, remember he called himself the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am first foremost or chief. This is Paul, the one who agonized over the fact that he still had filth, remaining corruption in his heart that always tugged for attention. He's the Paul of Romans 7, same guy here. This is the one who tells us in Romans 7, 7 and following that before he was saved, he was a covetous man. Okay, so this is Paul, a covetous man before he was saved. And if he has remaining corruption, what do you think one thing he's going to struggle with? It's going to be, that's why we call it remaining sin. It remains, it's a hangover from our previous days, what we gave ourselves to. Those are the things we're going to struggle with. So this is a man, Paul, who's been honest enough with us to tell us that he was covetous, and by implication we can argue, he's going to struggle with covetousness. I have learned, that's why he says, I have learned to be content. It was something he had to learn. It was something he experienced as a believer. So this isn't Superman. You know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, I don't know who it is. Somebody, an NBA player, I think, has that written all over his tennis shoes, like he can do any Superman. Well, he's not. He can't do anything. And Paul isn't arguing that he can do anything and everything. He's not a Superman. He's just a man. In fact, Paul, like us, was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And what he's doing here in thanking the Philippians, he's telling them, thank you. Sometimes you give to me and I'm in prosperity. Other times I don't have much. Sometimes I'm full. I have plenty of food. Other times I'm hungry. But you know what? No matter what, if it's this or that, one or the other, I can experience or I can walk through those experiences of life ultimately content because not because I'm Superman. But because of the rest of the verse, which we'll get to in a second. Second point in the exposition of this verse, what is being said about Paul? Here's what's being said, can do all things. Can do means I am able. The framework of my soul is up to this task. I can do all things. Now, does this mean I can do all things? I can do all things imagined. I can fly. I can be a male one day and a female the next. I can identify as whatever I want to identify as, and I can do that no problem. And I become what I identify myself as. Now, obviously, Paul couldn't fly. He couldn't not sin. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, including not sin ever again on this earth in my present situation. Paul would never argue that, okay? So all things can't mean everything without exception. I think I already said this. Paul, you couldn't even get yourself out of prison. So all things can't mean all things bar none. It has to be all things, something like this, all things which he must face as a Christian in a sin-cursed world. I can handle it. I don't always handle it perfectly, but I can live through any circumstance. All things in the path of duty. I can do all things in the path of sufferings. I can do what is necessary as a Christian during trials and temptations. I think that's more like what Paul means by all things, the all things that he could do. Now, third question is this. How could Paul do this? He starts to answer it when we read, I can do all things through him. Some of your versions might have through Christ. It obviously refers to our Lord. Here Paul is revealing to us, I guess, the secret of I can do all things, that is, through him. He's not able to do all things because of who he was. See, because sometimes you read Paul, you go, well, it's Paul. It's the greatest Christian of the first century. Maybe the greatest Christian of all the centuries of Christianity. Of course he can do all things. But remember, Paul doesn't say I can do all things. Full stop. He's not saying, I can do all things, so as to cause in us droopy souls going, I can't. You can, but I can't. He's not able to do all things because of who he was, but because of him, through Christ. So this refers to our Lord Jesus, the mediator between God and man. In him all things necessary for life and godliness reside. Paul's connecting his doing of all things with Christ somehow, some way. So our Lord ultimately is the answer to the question of how Paul could endure so much and yet be so content in the midst of such terrible circumstances. You know, when you read 1 Corinthians, you realize that church has problems. One of that church's problems was Paul. They had problems with Paul. And you read 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's apology, defense of Paul. But when you read that one, it's not like many of us would get. After a while, you lose your patience with people and you just mouth off at them, right? And then you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I meant it, if you're being honest. I meant it at the moment I said it because it was in the heat of passion and it was wrong and sinful. Paul doesn't, you don't read that in 2 Corinthians. You don't read that in that book at all. He was in the midst of being accused of various things. He had to defend himself, but he doesn't get defensive, you know what I mean, in the bad kind of way. Now, here's the fourth and final question of our text. Why could Paul do all things? I can do all things through him. Now, he doesn't stop there either, does he? He could stop there and we could kind of fill in the blanks. But he says, I can do all things through him. And here's the key. Who strengthens me? In other words, Christ strengthened Paul in order that Paul could do these all things. We could put it this way. Christ, from heaven, infuses strength into his people. He empowers his people. He enables his people to endure the hardships and sufferings of life with Christian dignity and grace. And it is not the sheer and manly determination of Paul's will. You could read it this way. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. As if the accent is on, I can do all things. So this is not, you know, sheer manliness. Whoa, Paul was a man. Was he a man? Yes. Was he a great man? Yes. But is he arguing here? It's my innate qualities. It's my, endowed by my Creator, my strength, my power, my resources that gets me through things. You need to bite the bullet and become more like me. You know, that's not what he's getting at all. It's not the sheer or manly determination of Paul's will. It was the fact that Christ, who is in heaven, constantly upheld, constantly empowered, and constantly strengthened this needy sinner we call the great apostle Paul. I think this is good news because he's not arguing this just for himself. We'll see that in a minute. But this is the answer to the question, how could Paul say, I can do all things? I think I already said that. Jesus. It's one of those, you know, what's the Old Testament about? Jesus. What's the New Testament about? Jesus. What's the answer to Paul's being able to live the Christian life the way he did amidst all the hardships and trials that he experienced? The answer is not Paul. Okay? It's the Lord from heaven strengthening him in the midst of all of the difficulties of life. And, you know, sometimes you might think, well, it's Paul. It is Paul, though. He is an apostle. Okay. And I'm not an apostle. All right. Have you endured the sufferings that the apostle did? Well, no, I'm not, you know, that. Well, if he can help the greater in the more difficult trials, Can't he help the lesser, us? Do you want to put your trials and difficulties of life above the Apostle Paul? Paul's life, he had it made compared to me. Nobody's like me. Isn't there an old song? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You can't go toe-to-toe with the apostle. In terms of a distinctly Christian witness and the resistance that he got from it. Now, you can say, I've had some difficulties and trials in my life, but if you look back, you have to ask yourself, is it because you were being a godly Christian that these things came upon you? Is that why? Because that's what's coming upon him, because he's obeying Christ in a hostile environment. Well, anyway, that's my exposition. It's pretty brief, huh? But now, some contemplation. 17 items of contemplation. No. There's only six. I can do all things, and you can do all things through him who strengthens you. May he strengthen you. You know, he's offering strength. If you resist it, it's your fault, not mine. So I could preach all 17, but I'm not. I have six. Number one, this is great news for all believers. This is great news for all believers. This should, did you hear that? Should produce a humble confidence in believers. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This doesn't apply to Paul alone. It applies to ordinary, day-to-day Christians. Are you a housewife? There's some housewives here. Do you know what this applies? And you will be. The Lord willing. This applies to everyday, ordinary believers like us. Not just to apostles, not just to super saints, but housewives and children. Children, you might be true believers in Christ. This applies to you as well. This applies to bankers. We have any bankers here? We don't have any bankers here. Okay. Well, if we did have bankers, there are bankers out there that are true believers. It applies to them. It applies to truck drivers, too. You can tell them I said that. We have any trash collectors? I have trash collectors here. It's a T word, truck drivers, trash collectors. That's why I chose it. But you know, you see my point here. It applies to everybody. This is not a unique endowment of strength on the apostle because he's an apostle. It's unique endowments of strength infused into his soul by Christ who is in heaven, giving his spirit because he's a believer, not because he's an apostle. Now, did he have special endowments of the Spirit because he was an apostle? Yes, but I don't think this text, you can argue that from this text at all. Paul's just saying, look, I'm a regular Christian in one sense. I got needs, I got difficulties, I got this on one day, and then the next day seems to be the opposite. And how do I get through it? I get infused with strength. I get help from heaven. The Lord Jesus answers my prayers, you know, things like that. So this is good news for believers. Christ is sufficient for us. He's all sufficient for us. And why is he all sufficient for us? To give us what we need to endure the difficulties of life. Because he's all powerful. And this power is executed toward us. Not just, you know, toward us like you're shooting the shot toward the goal and you hope it goes in. Okay? When I say toward us, I mean it terminates within us. If grace is targeted for us from heaven, it hits the bullseye every time. And we need grace hitting the bullseye, oh, a whole lot. He's sufficient for us because he's all powerful toward us, for us, and in us, in every circumstance, in every eventuality, and for every possible situation we will come up against in our lives. And then when faith contemplates this truth, souls are fortified for battle. Now, does the Lord Jesus, apart from our conscious belief of his promises, endow us with grace? Yes, he does. But I'm talking about the consciousness of believing a truth claim of Scripture. Here's one of them. That we have to consciously engage our minds and go, you know what? That's true. This is good news. He was in prison and he had a good day and a bad day and provisions and no provisions and plenty of food and no food and you know, this, that, and the other. He was being tossed about left and right. And yet in the midst of it all, somehow, some way, he found contentment. He had to believe consciously something that also fortified his soul, not merely executions of divine power apart from him consciously believing the promise. Both were true. So that's the first contemplation. This is great news for all believers. Secondly, this reveals to us the power and enablement behind all true believers. When we make it through difficulties and trials, let's say we're on this side of it, we're out of the valley, we look back as we were going into it, fear and trembling, when we're in the midst of it, maybe more than fear and trembling, distraught, and then we came out of it. And as we interpret what went on, we were going, I know what I did. I know what I did. Oh, I did it. I know how I got out. This text reveals to us the power and enablement behind all true believers. Using the same analogy, we're looking at ourselves going, oh, that wasn't good. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't praying. I didn't go to church for bad reasons or whatever. I wasn't confessing my sins. Of course I fell into sin. And then when I got to the bottom and the Lord finally woke me up, I realized, Lord, why didn't you do that sooner? Probably because he wants us to feel our need for him more. That's why he lets the leash out longer than we would sometimes think it is necessary. But this reveals the power and enablement behind all true believers. Paul, for instance, in 2 Timothy 4, listen to these words in 2 Timothy 4:14-17. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So here's Paul enduring difficulties by another person. Be on guard against him yourself, Timothy, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. You ever felt like that? No one supported the Apostle Paul, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Wow. And here it is. But the Lord stood with me. Now the Lord there in the context is the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus at the time of writing was the right hand of the glory on high. How could he say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. So there he was in the midst of being attacked and deserted. All deserted me. None stood with me. And yet he could say, you know what? But the Lord stood with me. There was this divine help. The divine helper gave divine help. He strengthened me. Ephesians 3:20. You might say, well, there's the apostle again in 2 Timothy talking about what happens uniquely to apostles. Of course, the Lord stood with him. He's an apostle. But listen to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that apostles ask. Doesn't say that. Says all that we ask or think according to the power that works within super saints. It doesn't say that either, right? According to the power that works in all the saints. Strong ones, weak ones. So it's not sheer determination or willpower, which is the cause of a Christian's standing in the midst of hardships. It is Christ working in us, or him who strengthens, as Paul says it. So that's my second contemplation. This reveals to us the power and enablement behind all true believers. Third, this verse exposes the theory of let go and let God as false and very dangerous to the soul. Now, it would be wrong if we concentrate in verse 13 on Him who strengthens us, to the exclusion of I can do all things. Have you ever heard that theory? You know what the problem in your Christian life is? Too much I. Is that true? Of course it's true. But here's what they say. Since there's too much I, actually, the problem isn't too much I, it's I. You have to get the I out of the Christian life. And you just need to let go. Don't live the Christian life. Let Jesus live it for you or through you. You ever heard that? That theory, I heard it as a young Christian. I was saved, I don't even think, maybe a year. And this man with a British accent came to our church where I met my wife. And people with British accents, especially Scottish ones, they can just say anything. And people like it, you know. Wow, wasn't that so good? Well, people were saying that. Wasn't that so good? And I was struggling. Especially when he pulled out this, he had an illustration. And he says, you know, your Christian life, if you're anything like me, and he had his nice little, I thought it was effeminate, but anyway, accent. I could be wrong. Just stating facts. That's what I thought. It's not, it could have been effeminate. Anyway, he says, if you're like me, your Christian life is good on Monday, bad on Tuesday. Good before noon, bad afternoon. Good afternoon, bad evening. Flip and flop. And then he pulls a glove out. He says, you're like this. Flip, flop, flip, flop. Flip-flop. And what you need to do is stop. You are trying to live the Christian life. Jesus, he puts his hand up and starts moving his fingers, wants to fill the glove and live it for you. And that's the concentration, that's from Galatians 2:20. And the life that I live, it's not me the God, why don't I even have Galatians 2:20 memorized? It's because my wife was coughing all night, keeping me up. My brain's half not working. This is my wife's fault. I have been crucified with Christ. Now here it is, listen. And it is no longer I who live. Full stop. Okay? It's no longer I who live, see? But Christ lives in me. Flip-flop, no more flip-flop. Let Him live in me. By the way, look at the next part of the verse. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The let go and let God theory is you got to get the I out of the Christian life and just let God do it all. You become passive, and I don't know what that would be like. You'd walk around like a hand in a glove, and you're the glove, and the hand's moving, and you're just going, wow, I'm holy. I'm not doing this, but this is great. You know, like, get their strings on you or something. It's very dangerous, though. And I remember sitting there going, sounds good, but nah. I had read enough of the Bible early on in my pilgrimage to know, you know, you just don't let God. That's not what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4:13, right? There is a conscious, creaturely activity of the soul or will. I can do all things. And then we have this second part, through Him who strengthens me. So we got Paul and, right? There's Paul and the Lord. Flip-flop doesn't work. I was reading many years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he told his story about a 19th century preacher that was commenting on Philippians 4:13. He said this, wait a minute, Paul. What did I hear you say? I can do all things? Paul, surely that is boasting. Surely you are just claiming that you are superhuman. No, no. I can do all things. You are generally so humbled, Paul, but now you say, I can do all things. Haven't you started boasting? I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, said the preacher. I beg your pardon, Paul. I did not realize there were two of you. There's two agents in this text, right? Paul and the Lord. And I just it's not going to answer all your questions necessarily, the dynamics of divine power infused into souls and my conscious awareness of the law of God and a certain circumstance in my life and me deciding to do the right thing and all. I can't answer all the, you know, the mysterious things of, you know, the infusion of power into souls. That just sounds weird, huh? But that's what grace is. Grace comes from outside of us. Grace is a benefit of Christ. The benefits of Christ were procured or earned by the Lord in His sufferings and glory for us. And now they're deposited. They're brought to us by the Spirit of Christ, bringing those benefits to the people of Christ. That's what's happening in this verse. And that's what's going on there. It's both Paul, but it is Paul helped by the Lord. So our Lord works grace in, and we work that grace out. He strengthens us. We trust Him. We obey Him. We pray to Him. We thank Him. So it's not let go and let God. By the way, letting go is the problem, not the solution. I think my wife has said this. Wouldn't it be great if let go and let God was true, though? In one sense? Well, I guess. I don't know. Why am I picking on my wife? She's not even here. Number four. The women are going, you're in trouble. I'm texting her right after. No texting during the sermon, by the way. I'm texting her right after the service. This verse, number four, teaches us that triumph and humility go together in the Christian soul. Confidence can actually be a display of dependence. That's what Paul's, one of the things I think we can learn from Paul here. Confidence, this seems, that's why the Scottish guy was saying, you're boasting, Paul, I can do all things. Well, he's confident that the Lord would endow him with the necessary strength to get through whatever circumstances of life he had gotten through. He had learned to be content. He was not content before he was a Christian. He was a covetous sinner. He still struggled, assuming Paul's like us, and he is, who still would have struggled with contentment, with covetousness, after becoming a Christian. But he's developing, he's learning, he's understanding, he's experiencing grace more and more, so that confidence can be a display of, actually, dependence. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Number five, this verse rebukes the attitude of defeat and retreat, which sometimes plagues believers. Of course, no believers here, though, right? None of us have ever been plagued with the defeat and retreat mentality. Pastor, I believe I can do a whole lot of little things, but I can't do the big things. Or, I can do a whole lot of big things, but I can't do the little things. And since I can do only the big and not the little, or only the little and not the big, on those things I can't do, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to retreat. That's just the way it is, and you got to deal with it. You ever thought that way? It would be terrible. Come on in. It would be terrible. It is terrible. Especially, I'm a man, so I'll use men as an illustration. Not that I've ever done this. I'm sure I have. You can ask my wife. But basically, you get that attitude towards your wife. And she says something, she brings something up, and you say, you know what? I've known me longer than you've known me. That's just the way I am. You got to deal with it. It's tough. In other words, I'm not going to try to develop more godly character on that issue of my soul. That's just me. You married me. You swore an oath before God. It's a covenant before God and man, and you can't get out of it. That's not the attitude we should have. People have that, though. My experience, my difficulty, my pet sin, whatever, that I've been fighting for, 15, 20 years, I just got to give up and pray for God's mercy. Nope, you just don't know what it's like to have to deal with this thing in me. Does anybody know 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is unique to you and exclusive to you. You're one of a kind. You're great. Nobody else has ever been like you. You experience temptations and difficulties and trials in life on some level that nobody can what's the word I'm trying to find? Relate. Thank you. I almost said somebody help me now. Thanks for the help. Nobody can relate with me because I'm just so different. My background, my history, my family, people argue this way. There's just no way. So you just got to deal with it. I've tried to deal with this myself. I can't deal with it. I'm just going to live with it. We can't. That's a retreat and defeatist mentality. We shouldn't have that. Shouldn't do that. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but even in the midst of temptation, will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now, we're not like Paul. Paul was in prison. What would I have been tempted to think or live like if I was in prison for the cause of the gospel, and not feeling like I was getting the, I was getting a raw deal. I don't know what I would have done. Probably wouldn't have been pretty. But how much more so if you knew somebody that was in jail and they should have been there, and it wasn't because of distinctly Christian things. It's because they tried to kill somebody, actually did kill somebody. In self-defense, kind of, I met such a person who was lost when he did this stuff. It was 27 years ago, about 15 years ago. And then he goes to prison and he gets saved. And so I'm talking to him. What's it like being in prison? So he's sitting there and he's going, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about you. What's your church like? Do you have a wife? Do you have kids? What are your services like? What are you preaching now? That's what he did. And I was sitting there going, I don't know if I was in your circumstances if I'd be like that. How do you cope with all this stuff? He basically said, 27 years didn't happen all at once. I just take it one day at a time and the Lord helps me. He wasn't defeated. He didn't retreat. Matter of fact, he wrote books. And one of his books, that's how I got to know him, was really good. Actually, I think he had more than one really good book, but he has a really good book. And that struck me, or reminded me, this text reminds me of this man who I think is actually out now, who was content to never get out. Here's what he says. He says, Pastor, God has given me a ministry here. Do you realize that through me, these men listened to Albert N. Martin cassette tapes? This was way back, Do you realize that they're reading J.C. Ryle? Do you realize that these men read Puritan pamphlets that I get for free from the Florida ministry? I forgot the name of it. He goes, I have a strategic place here. I'm not sure I want to get out. And I'm just going, what? That was contentment in the midst of circumstances that none of us have experienced. And then finally, this text implies that without Christ, unbelievers cannot do all things. Now, obviously, the all things are in context here. But when things unravel in the unbeliever's life, what are some of the typical things they do? By the way, they do typical things that we typically do as well. So I'm not trying to say we're above all that. When things unravel in people's lives, you know what some people do? They buy things. What are they doing? Okay, life's hard. My wife's hard on me. My husband's hard on me. My job's hard on me. My neighbors are hard on me. Whatever. Okay, I got this hardship going on here. And so they exchange that for things, right? They got things, the hardships of life, and they just go to other things. I need to buy a new TV, man. That'll help. That'll be great. Or I need to buy a boat. Or I need to buy, you name it. But they go from creaturely hardships to creaturely things for the answer to their problems. It's a form of idolatry. When things don't go your way, what do? A lot of people long for other things, right? Things aren't going my way. I want things to go my way. I want the things that will bring happiness to me to come my way. And so those things might not come. And so people get angry and they get bitter. Sometimes against God. So without Christ, you cannot face life and honor the Lord. Here's the issue. You don't have what it takes. And the reason is that you, along with the rest of us, you unbeliever that I'm addressing, you have bigger problems than the ups and downs and the difficulties and trials of life. You're always going to have the ups and downs and the difficulties and trials of life, right? You don't get older and then you got less trials, less difficulties, less fears. It's like, no. It's almost like, is it the opposite? It sometimes it seems like the opposite. And when I get old, I'll be able to tell you. I'm only getting older now. I'm not old yet. But you don't ever graduate in this world. I've arrived. I'm 49 now. Well, I was 49 8 years ago. I'm 57 now. No more hardships, no more difficulties, no more trials. Come to me and I can tell you how it is. That didn't happen. Our biggest problem isn't the ups and downs of life. Our biggest problem is that we are estranged from God. We are alienated from Him. The Bible uses those terms to describe the relationship the Creator has with not all creatures on the earth created in His image, but unbelieving creatures created in His image. That's you if you're an unbeliever. Our biggest problem is God, in one sense. Think about that. Our biggest problem is God. And yet, He hasn't executed divine justice against us, even though God's our biggest problem. That says something about God. That's restraining mercy, isn't it? If I deserve what I'm not getting, it seems strange. In life, if somebody deserves something, I want them to get it right now. But God is in the business of being merciful that you might repent. You know what? Every breath you take as an unbeliever, it's mercy, it's kindness. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You get it. Unbelievers live in God's world, but do not honor Him as God. And that's because our minds and our hearts, or your mind and your heart, is all distorted. It's scrambled. It's messed up. There's something wrong with you. You violate His law and you do it every day. You don't love Him as you ought. If it's true, we're the believers here. Many of us have sung that song. We have not loved Thee as we ought. And most people that I know that sing that song go, oh, we have not loved. If it's true of the saints of God, how much more true is that of unbelievers? You don't love God as you ought. I just love God as I ought. As Pastor Butler would say, what is that? You don't love God as you ought. 24/7 with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. You don't even love your neighbor as yourself, let alone God. It's time, you know, if you're an unbeliever, this happened to me. It was time to get low. Get humble. Recognize this law of God thing is a lot bigger than I thought. I violated a lot more than I ever thought. We're all guilty. And the type of fixing that we need, we can't produce. So unbelievers can't do the all things through Him who strengthens like Paul could, like believers can. They need to be fixed. Paul needed a fix. Paul needed to be fixed. Read Romans 7. He realizes it. He was a proud, arrogant Pharisee before God smashed him with the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Killed him, he said. I'm dead now. But then in this verse, he's receiving strength so he can do all things. He got the fix. He understood the gospel. And that's what all unbelievers need. We need a divine fix to our human plight. And it's not things. It's not greener grass. It's not a nicer looking yard. It's not bigger biceps. I didn't stare at you. I have a reason for that. The fix is the gospel. And that's the only fix to our human plight that works. And we should bless God. We have this fix to our guilt and sins in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may all dear believers know this verse, Philippians 4:13. You can do all things that you are called to do and experience as a Christian, but only through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant, the apostle. And if he was alive today, he would say, don't thank me. Thank the Lord of the apostle. Because you are the one, Lord Jesus, that strengthened the apostle to be what we see as this great Christian. And any movement, any progress in grace, in life, in holiness that we've ever had or experienced, it's not because of our mere true grit or determination. It's grace. It's power from on high coming to us and for us and in us. We need more of that. We confess and ask for your blessings to that end, that we would be strengthened by Christ to live in a way that honors Him and does good to others. We pray that you would bring your word with power, not only to the saved, but to the lost. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.